We turn in the scriptures tonight to Numbers chapter 20. The text that we will consider together is verses 14 through 21. Pay special attention to those verses. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now begins our text. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city, in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand, nor to the left, until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Thus far we read God's word. As I said, we consider together verses 14 through 21 on this conflict between Israel and Edom. Beloved, this confrontation between Edom and Israel calls to mind the antithesis between Jacob and Esau, their ancestors. Jacob being the ancestor of Israel, and Esau the ancestor of Edom. Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers of Isaac and Rebekah. God had said to Rebekah, before those two boys were born, that two nations were within her, and that the elder would serve the younger. The elder was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. God was telling Rebekah, Esau will serve Jacob. Jacob was loved by God and chosen by God from all eternity. Jacob revealed that. That became evident. That became clear in the life of Jacob, because even though Jacob was a sinner, and that too became clear, it also became evident that Jacob loved God. And that Jacob loved the promises of God and the covenant of God. And he married a godly wife. Jacob's seed is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, therefore, is a type of the elect church of God, the beloved of God, chosen from all eternity. Esau, on the other hand, was hated by God. And that too became evident, that Esau was reprobated before the foundation of the world, because Esau hated God. He despised the promises of God and the covenant of God. And that became evident because Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He married Canaanite wives. He abandoned Rebekah and Isaac. He abandoned the land of promise and went to dwell in the land of Mount Seir. Esau revealed himself as a reprobate, as a man who hated God and hated the people of God. Now in our text, the ancestors of Jacob and Esau come together. The seed of Jacob and the seed of Esau meet together for the very first time in all of history. Up to this point, Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. You recall from last time, from last week, that Israel rebelled at Kadesh, refused to enter the land. God then condemned them to wander for upwards of 40 years in the wilderness. Israel was now coming to the close of that 40 years of wilderness wandering. We don't know very much about that history. Not much is recorded about that history, except for the event of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron as their office bearers. Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for almost 40 years, and it was time to enter the land of Canaan. But God did not permit Israel to enter from the south, from Kadesh. He did not permit them to go the direct route, directly north into Canaan. But he required that they enter from the east, that they cross the Jordan River and enter from that way. Therefore, there was a barrier. There was a barrier between Israel's current location and where she intended to go to enter Canaan. And that barrier was Edom. Edom occupied the territory of Mount Seir, the territory south of the Dead Sea, north of the Red Sea and east of Kadesh. That whole area of Mount Seir was a barrier which stood in the direct path of Israel, through which barrier she must go to enter the land of Canaan. Now that situation is also typical. Even as these two nations are types, Israel of the elect, Edom of the reprobate, also the situation described in the text is a type. We are Israel. We are one manifestation of that elect church. And we too journey through the world, through the wilderness, en route to Canaan. And on our journey through the world, we come up against Edom, the wicked, the reprobate, the enemies of God. Even as Israel could not avoid Edom, neither can we. We cannot avoid running into the wicked, the enemies of God, in the midst of the world. It's inevitable that there is this confrontation between the righteous and the wicked, the elect and the reprobate. Israel only had two possible routes. She could either go through Edom, or she could take the long journey around Edom. We too are faced with two possible routes, although usually only one. Possibly, it may happen from time to time that we can avoid the wicked in our daily walk of life. But normally, that is not the case. Generally, there is only one route for us, and that is through Edom. And so as we confront the world, often we make the same request as Israel. Let us pass through. And that request is denied. Let's consider together this text under the theme, Israel denied passage through Edom. We notice in the first place Israel's request, in the second place Edom's denial, and finally God's purpose. From Kadesh, Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom with this request. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. The request was quite simple. The request was to be granted permission to travel through the midst of Edom from Kadesh into Moab en route to the land of Canaan, and to travel through Edom unmolested and peaceably. That was the request. Now that was not an outrageous request on the part of Israel. It was a reasonable request. For notice in the first place, the messengers assured the king of Edom. They gave their word to the king of Edom that they would not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, and that they would not drink of the water of the wells. Now that was a valid concern on Edom's part. Edom lived in a dry, arid, mountainous region which did not support many crops. Their fields were precious to them. Their vineyards were rare. And the water in their wells was exceedingly precious. Edom had a valid concern that the Israelites would trample all over their crops, would pluck all the fruit off their vines, and would drink up the water of their wells. They had a valid concern. But the messengers came to the king and assured him. They gave their word, their promise. We will not pass through the fields. We will not pass through the vineyards. And we will not drink the water of the wells. We will pass by the king's highway. The king's highway was a well-traveled road in the ancient world. It was a trade route that ran from the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, one of those two branches of the Red Sea, due northward, straight through Edom and straight through Moab and beyond. The king's highway, a well-traveled trade route. The messengers told the king, we will take that road. We will stick to that road. We won't turn to the right. We won't turn to the left. But we will go directly along the king's highway through your midst until we pass beyond your borders. We won't touch your crops. We won't touch your vines. And if we drink any of the water out of your wells, we will pay for it. We will not even travel by horse or by chariot, but we will walk only on our feet. We will not do anything but pass through thy country. That's all we want. That's all we ask. That was not an outrageous request, but quite a reasonable request. But there are even deeper reasons why this request was not outrageous, but in fact quite reasonable, and a request which should have been granted. The messenger said to the king of Edom, "Thus saith thy brother, Israel." They pointed out to the king, "We are brothers. Our ancestors were Jacob and Esau, and they were blood brothers. Physical, natural brothers, both sons of the same parents. We are the descendants of them. We are brothers. We are kindred nations." No, not spiritually, but physically and naturally they were brothers. They were kindred nations. They were not strangers. And brothers ought to take care of one another. Brothers have the solemn duty to show kindness to each other. The messengers pointed out to the king, "We are thy brother." That ought to have motivated the king of Edom to have granted their request. But there's even more. The messengers pointed out to the king of Edom, "Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers." That is, the messengers pointed out to the king of Edom, "You know about all of our sufferings. You know, you have heard how we suffered in the land of Egypt. You have heard how we were vexed. That is, how we were oppressed, enslaved, beaten, and forced into slave labor by the Egyptians. You've heard about all of that. You know how the Egyptians threw our children into the Nile. You know how we were forced to build Pharaoh's treasure cities. You heard about our sufferings." That too should have motivated the king to grant their request. Brothers certainly ought to show kindness to each other when one of them is in need. When one brother is suffering great affliction, when one brother is in need of help, then especially one ought to grant that request and show mercy, show kindness, and grant help to the brother. Still more, the messengers also pointed out to the king, "When we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt." They pointed out to the king, "You know this too. When we cried unto the Lord in Egypt, he saved us. By his power, by his might, he sent his angel." You recall that history? The angel of the Lord came down to Israel at the Red Sea and led them in the pillar of cloud and caused that pillar of cloud to spread out like a curtain, blocking them from the view of the pursuing Egyptians, and led them through the Red Sea on dry land and to the other side, and also led them through the wilderness by that pillar of cloud. The messengers reminded the king, "You know what God did for us, how he saved us. And you know who that God is, Edom. You know who he is, king of Edom. He's the God of your father, the God of Isaac, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Noah. You know who he is. If he helped us, if he saved us, you must too." Not only that, but you know the power that he displayed in causing the water to part, and causing the ground to become dry, in bringing the judgments upon Egypt. And if he is so powerful to redeem us, his people, you would be foolish to oppose his people now. This was no outrageous request on the part of Israel, but quite a reasonable request, and one that should have been granted. That request is typical. It's a type. You see, we are Israel. We are that elect church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the world, journeying through this world toward the heavenly Canaan. And as we journey as the church through the midst of the world, we come up against Edom. We run into the reprobate. Oh, we don't know who is reprobate. That's true. But we run into the wicked. We run into the unbeliever, the ungodly in the midst of the world. We do. Sometimes the church runs up against an anti-Christian government. Or a godly man runs into a wicked employer, a wicked boss, or a wicked labor union. Sometimes the people of God, the young people, run into secular, atheistic professors in the university. Evolutionistic scientists. Sometimes the people of God who own businesses run into worldly people in the realm of business. Worldly associates, worldly colleagues, worldly co-workers. And then we as the Church of Christ make our request. We request of that ungodly government or employer or university professor that we be granted permission to live the Christian life and to live it peacefully and unmolested. To live it in their sphere of power and authority, but to live it without interference and without interruption. That is our request. That's the request that we bring to the Edom of this world. Let us live as Christians. Let us pass through the midst of the world. We are on our way to Canaan, but do not get in our way. We beseech thee. Let us be. Let us worship. Let us serve our God. Let us travel to Canaan. Let us do so peacefully and without interference. That's our request. We make a request because Edom has a rightful place in the world. He has a sphere of power and authority which is given to him by God. The powers that be are ordained of God, Scripture teaches. Even ungodly and anti-Christian governments have a place in the world. And so we make our request. Let us pass through peacefully and without interference. Sometimes the church requests of that anti-Christian government, let us worship freely on the Sabbath day without fear of imprisonment and persecution. The Christian requests of the employer that he be given a job, and that he not be required to work on Sunday so that he can keep the Sabbath day holy. The Christian man seeks a job at a place and requests that he not have to join the labor union and be involved in the ungodly activity of strikes and rebellion. The Christian young person asks of his university professor that he be treated fairly, that he be graded fairly, but that he not have to accept his theory of evolution and his other ungodly ideas. And so we make our requests. The businessman, the Christian business owner, requests of his colleagues and associates that he be allowed to do business with them without swindling and without double dealing. He requests that he be allowed to do business fairly. And so we make our requests, all of these requests which we make to Edom. And they are reasonable requests. We give our word, do we not, to Edom, that we will not touch their worldly possessions. We will not seize their crops. We will not pluck the grapes off their vines. We will not drain their wells. We won't touch their worldly things. We won't bother them in their worldly pursuits. We won't get in their way. It's a reasonable request. Also, we have a natural kinship with the Edom of this world. A natural or physical brotherhood. We are all human beings. We all descend from Adam and Eve. We have that physical or earthly brotherhood. They ought to help a brother in need, a neighbor in need. Also, the church in the world is usually afflicted and oppressed. Even as Israel had been vexed by Egypt, so also the church normally, the church in the world, is vexed and oppressed. Oh yes, I know that we do not feel it today. We grew up in a time of ease and prosperity, as it seems, and so often these kinds of texts have little meaning for us. The day may come, beloved, and may not be in the too distant future, but even today, and all of the time, the church is oppressed, vexed, and afflicted by the world. And therefore, Edom ought to have mercy upon the requests of the people of God to pass through peacefully. It's a reasonable request. Also, we as the church in the world are the redeemed people. We are those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We are those who have been led out of the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin. If God has saved us and helped us, and if God has revealed His power to deliver us from sin and death, Edom would be foolish to oppose the people of God. Very foolish indeed. It's a very reasonable request. But Edom denied Israel's request. As reasonable as it was, Edom denied that request. Notice that in the text. The king of Edom said in verse 18, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." In verse 20, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And then the summary in verse 21, "Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him." The king of Edom said, "No. No. You may not pass through. Permission denied. Permission not granted. You may not pass through my borders. You will go around my borders. And if you try to pass through my borders, I'll come out against you with my soldiers, with my armies, and I will wage war against you, and I will crush you in battle, and I will destroy you and reduce you to rubble. You will not pass through." So Israel turned away and headed southward and took the long, arduous journey around Edom to get to the land of Canaan. Edom denied the request. Why would Edom deny such a reasonable request? Was it simply because the king of Edom did not trust the messengers from Israel? Was it simply because he did not believe their word and trust their promise? Was it that he was truly afraid and worried that they would indeed trample over his crops, steal the fruit of the vine, and drink up the water from the wells? Was that the reason? Oh, that was certainly part of it. Sure, that was part of it. He did not trust the messengers from Israel. He did not believe them. Was it that the king of Edom was actually afraid of deceit on the part of those messengers? Was it that he was afraid the children of Israel, once safely in the midst of Edom, would attack them, would wage war against them, would try to overthrow them and take over their land? Oh, that may too have been part of the reason. That too may have been in the mind of the king, this anxiety and fear and lack of trust, sure. But there was a deeper reason. The deepest reason the king of Edom refused to grant the request of Israel was hatred. He hated Israel. And all of Edom hated Israel. Edom represents the reprobate. Edom represents the seed of the serpent, the wicked, those who hate God and hate His people in the midst of the world. Remember that Esau felt cheated out of his blessing. He felt cheated by the deceit of Jacob, and he hated Jacob for it. He felt that Jacob had stolen the birthright blessing from him, even though he sold it to him for a bowl of pottage. He felt that Jacob had stolen that blessing through his dressing up like himself and going to Isaac pretending to be Esau. Esau hated Jacob for that deceit. He hated Jacob for stealing the birthright from him and the blessing. And no doubt Edom hated Israel for those same reasons. That bitterness, that resentment, that grudge was carried on from generation to generation for hundreds of years. It was passed on to their children. There was this deep, deep animosity and hatred of Edom for Israel. That was the reason. That was what was behind that refusal to grant the request. Why did Edom hate Israel? Was it merely for that reason? I think there was even more, even a deeper reason for that hatred. When Esau looked at Jacob, he not only saw one who cheated him out of the blessing, but he saw in Jacob one who was the recipient of the promise of God. He saw in Jacob the bearer of the promise of the Christ. That's what he saw in Jacob. That's what Esau saw in him. And that's what Edom saw in Israel. They saw in Israel a nation which bore the promises. A nation which was in the covenant with God. A nation which was chosen by God and loved by God. A nation which would be saved by God through the sending of His Son. Edom saw Christ in Israel, and Edom hated what he saw. The reprobate hate Christ. Edom never changed its attitude toward Israel throughout all of that Old Testament history. Never changed. All the way till the end of the history of Judah, when the Jews were carried into captivity in Babylon, we read in Psalm 137 that the captive Jews prayed to God, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." When the Jews were being carried away captive, the Edomites were standing around Jerusalem, watching as the Babylonians demolished the temple and burned the city. And the Edomites were jumping for joy and rejoicing at the destruction of Jerusalem. Raise it. That is, demolish it. Destroy it. Bring it to the foundation thereof. The prophet Amos said that Edom did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. The prophet Obadiah also spoke of Edom's rejoicing over the destruction of Judah. Edom hated Israel. Edom hated Christ in Israel. And Edom crucified Christ, who came forth from Israel. When Christ came into the world, Edom crucified Him. Not the literal Edom, no, but the world, the wicked, the ungodly, in the Jews and in the Romans and in the whole world. Edom crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. This denial of Edom is also a type. It's a type of the way the reprobate, the wicked, the ungodly in the world always view and treat the Church of Christ. That's what it's a type of. When Christ came into the world, He came in order to lead Israel through Edom to Canaan. That's why Christ came into the world. But Edom stood in His way. Edom said to Christ, "Thou shalt not pass. You will not go through." And Edom took Christ and nailed him to the cross and held him up to shed his blood. And Edom thought, and Satan in Edom thought, he had won the victory over Christ. He had barred him from getting to Canaan. He had stood in his way and prevented him from passing. Edom did not realize that in that very act of crucifying Christ, he had lost. But Edom also stands in the way of all those who are in Christ in the world today. Edom stands there in the way. And Edom hates the church. We ought not to make any mistake about that. The ungodly world hates us, beloved. Do you know that? They do. There is no fellowship between the ungodly, between the unbeliever and the believer, between the wicked and the righteous. There's no fellowship there. There's only hatred. There's only enmity. Just notice what the world does. Oh, it is true. Yes. There are times when we can circumvent Edom, as it were, when we can go around Edom, as Israel ultimately did. There are times here and there in history when the church can avoid Edom. Avoid having to face and deal with the wicked world. But often we must pass through. Usually we must pass through. And when we face Edom then and bring our request, that request is denied. Edom will not always come out and attack us. Edom did not attack Israel here. The king did not tell the forces to go forth and wage war against Israel. But he stood there and barred the way. So also today, the world does not always come and viciously attack us. The world is not always aggressive and offensive in that attack, although it will ultimately be so in the end. In the end, Edom will rise up and fight against Israel. But in this present time, often it is more along the lines of being barred and denied by Edom. We feel the hatred now and then. We feel it. We would certainly feel it if we lived in an ungodly country like Myanmar, where there is a viciously anti-Christian government, which bars the way of the saints there from worshiping freely and openly, then we would feel it. And we may feel it here too in this country before too long. When we are told that we must not believe certain things or preach certain things, and we will go to prison if we do. Eventually we may be told we may not gather in public for worship on the Sabbath day. And if we worship, we will go to prison or be in trouble with the law. We may face denials and refusals to grant our request from our government. We may face that from an employer. Maybe you have faced that an employer has told you, "No, you may not work here if you refuse to work on the Sabbath. You will work on Sunday. If you do not work on Sunday, you're fired." Or maybe you have attempted to get a job where there is a labor union, and you have not been able to get that job, and the labor union has said to you, "No, you will not work here unless you join the labor union." Request denied. You will not pass through. Maybe you as a young person have faced that ungodly college professor. And when you requested to pass through that class and to be treated fairly and to be given a fair grade, while refusing to accept his theory of evolution, request denied. You fail the class, or at least you are not treated fairly. Our requests are denied time and time again. In business we may suffer when the ungodly co-worker or business associate refuses to cooperate with our desire to serve God in our business. Request denied. Why does Edom refuse and deny these reasonable requests? These things do not ultimately harm them. They deny because of hatred. They hate the church. That's why. They hate Christ in the church. And they hate the church. Edom will let us pass through, beloved, on one condition. That we become Edomites. As long as we desire to remain Israelites, as long as we are disciples of Christ, as long as we follow and believe the Scriptures, we may not pass through. That is, we may not pass through peacefully and unmolested without interference. But if we become Edomites, then we may pass through, of course. If you join us, if you do follow our ways, then you can come through. In fact, don't even go through, but stay here in Edom and live with us. Join us in Edom, the world may say. You don't really want to pass through. You don't really want to go to Canaan. You don't really want to fight against the Canaanites. You don't really want that promised land. Stay here in Edom and do as you please. Throw off the yoke of that law of God. Get rid of that Jehovah who leads you around, who always gets angry at you when you complain and when you don't do His will. Stay here in Edom. Serve our gods. Life is good in Edom. But if you wish to remain an Israelite, you may not pass through. You will go around. You will suffer. And what was God's purpose in all of this? First of all, what was His purpose in regard to Edom? He had a purpose both in regard to Edom and in regard to Israel. God's purpose in Edom's denial of Israel's request, God's purpose in that was to make Edom riper for judgment. That's always His purpose. And if you ask where the proof is for that, I point you to the entire Old Testament. Look up every reference to Edom in the Old Testament. Look up the references in the Psalms. The references in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and in Obadiah and in Amos and in Malachi, and you will come to the conclusion God was making Edom ripe for judgment. God's purpose was to judge Edom. God's purpose was to cut off Edom. God's purpose was to destroy Edom in the way of Edom's own disobedience, Edom's own wickedness, Edom's own hatred and opposition to His people. God loved Israel. And Edom opposed His beloved. Edom hated His beloved and stood in the way of His beloved. God was making Edom ripe for judgment. And that's God's purpose also in the opposition of the world to us today and ultimately in the end. God's purpose is always to make that wicked world ripe for judgment. Why does God want to make the world ripe for judgment? God's purpose is to destroy them in the way of their sins for His own glory. Yes, for His own glory. Paul makes it clear in Romans 9. What if God, willing to show His wrath, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God was willing to do that? What if God determined to do that? He did determine to do that. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Esau is a vessel of wrath. My purpose is to reveal my wrath in him. My purpose is to reveal my power in him and to reveal my righteousness in him to the glory of my name. But God also has a purpose in all of this history for Israel. And that is always the primary thing. Remember what God told Rebekah. The elder shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. Edom shall serve Israel. The reprobate shall serve the elect. Always that's the case. God's primary purpose is not to destroy Edom. That's not His primary purpose. That's a secondary purpose. God's primary purpose is the salvation of Israel. Salvation of His elect. God's primary purpose was to bring Israel to Canaan, but in the way of her suffering, in the way of her rejection, being rejected, in the way of trials, in the way of afflictions, in the way of troubles, in the way of difficulties and adversities. That is God's purpose, to lead His elect people to heaven. That's His purpose, in the way of trials. He didn't bring Israel directly into Canaan. Remember the whole of the history. God could have done that right after He brought them out of Egypt. He could have skipped the Red Sea and brought them right to Canaan. He didn't. He brought them into the wilderness. Then He brought them through Sinai into Kadesh. And He could have brought them right into Canaan once again. But in the way of Israel's rebellion, He sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't His purpose to bring them directly to Canaan, but to bring them there in the way of affliction, in the way of trial, in the way of struggle, in the way of fighting. God could have told Israel to wage war against Edom. You will pass through Edom, God could have said. And you will fight Edom, and you will destroy Edom, and you will take Edom's land. But no, He said, go around. You'll go around. And you'll endure this hardship. You will suffer, my beloved people. You will suffer. That's what God was saying to Israel. I'm bringing you to Canaan. Don't forget that. I'm bringing you to Canaan. But you will suffer along the way. And you must endure that suffering. It's for your good. It's to chasten you. It's to humble you. It's to purify you and strengthen you. And all kinds of other reasons. But perhaps the main reason for the specific suffering of persecution, perhaps the main reason is that God intends to reward His people with a great reward for suffering that persecution. And as the basis for that, I point you to the entire New Testament. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and revile you and hate you for my sake, Jesus says. Blessed are you. And Peter said, happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And the apostles, when they were persecuted by the Jews, went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Blessing, happiness, joy, abundant reward awaits those who suffer at the hands of Edom. That was God's purpose with Israel. That was God's purpose in Christ's suffering too. In the way of Christ's suffering and dying and being crucified at the hand of Edom, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above all names. So also in the way of our suffering, in the way of enduring through persecution, God will highly exalt us. He will glorify His people. He will give them a great and blessed reward for all eternity. That is His purpose. And that makes it all worthwhile. That's why really it's so foolish when we complain about persecution. It's foolish because that very persecution is working a greater reward for you and for me. I dare say we should almost look forward to it. I don't say that. But I almost say that. We don't look forward to it. I know we don't look forward to persecution. But we should almost look forward to it because it will give us a greater reward, a greater blessing in heaven. Blessed are they who suffer. Blessed are they who endure through to the end, who suffer for the sake of Christ. That's our great hope. And you see, God's purpose is still His glory. Because God glorifies Himself through us and through you and through me. He does. Because in us, He reveals not only His power, not only His justice, but He reveals His grace and mercy. He reveals His great love. That's what He reveals in us and through us. Through our redemption. through our glorification. That's our hope, beloved. So go forth. Do not be afraid of Edom. Do not be afraid of facing Edom. Continue to make your requests to Edom. But when those requests are denied, when we are forced to suffer and to endure persecution, hold your head up. Christ is giving you a greater reward. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee for the hope and comfort that we receive. Grant that to us. Grant us confidence. Grant us courage that we might face Edom in our day-to-day life. That we might also be willing and ready to suffer and to endure reproach for Christ's sake. Bless us and go with us in this night. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.